22 to 32, and appropriately, since we have communion today, a welcome feast is our focus. Luke 15, verses 22 to 32. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Pastor?
Thank you, Brother Jeff. We are becoming quite familiar with this passage, and we're going to do that even more. I have to admit, in writing this series, I actually wrote the sermon that we'll do next week before this one. And the text actually supports us taking the feast next, because what follows is the wrathful son, the angry older son. That part comes at the end. And admittedly, our text doesn't say an awful lot about the feast. Our feast, when I grew up, we weren't allowed to dance. I wasn't even allowed to go to dances, although I did disobey once in a while and go to a dance and didn't know how to dance, so that didn't work out so well for me. But when we celebrate, we like to feast. That we're good at. During our talent night, I thought it best not to demonstrate one of my best talents, which is eating. I love to eat. I have to try to back off a little and not eat too much. We like to feast, and we're not unique. Actually, many cultures in the world like the idea, and celebration throughout history has included the idea of eating and feasting. Think of Isaiah when he prophesied about the new heavens and the new earth. Like all celebrations, he said there will be an ultimate party feast in Isaiah 25. Jesus tells of his salvation in terms of a feast. Like in Matthew 8:11, he said, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Whoa. I'm looking forward to meeting Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I want to ask them some questions at the feast while we eat. There are lots of heaven jokes, and I'm not going to tell any, but at least more than one of them include the idea that calories don't count in heaven. So we can eat like a good Chamorro feast and not get too many calories. I don't know that for sure. That's just my guess. Of course, we're reminded today that Jesus left us a meal. It is mostly a symbolic meal. We don't kill a fattened calf and have lots of good roast beef and steaks and so on. It's a symbolic meal, but it is pointing us, it's helping us in our minds to think about the feast that Scripture tells us about so often. We remember his saving grace through this symbolic feast at his table. Here in this familiar parable of the two sons, the story includes a welcome feast, a welcome home feast. We've talked about that lost son, that prodigal son, but we've talked too about the prodigal God who was so generous and lavish. And the feast is where we see part of God's prodigal nature, his generous nature. I may have shared with you before, but my family have been known for generations as butchers. And it seemed to me that everybody who has my last name had to at least work as a butcher for a while. And I did. I worked as a butcher, and killing a fattened calf is no small task. I've butchered cows and pigs, but those fat cattle, that is a huge job. For the father to say, that's what we're going to do, that meant three or four servants had to go out and work three or four hours to kill this fattened calf, and then some other servants had to prepare, maybe they prepared a Kosh Ryan underground oven or something above ground. We don't know exactly how they roasted this beef, but that's a huge deal, a huge deal. And as we've seen, the whole community came to gather. I was impressed the first time I noticed it. I hope you were when you heard it, that we find that the whole community comes together for this feast, and the whole community is glad to welcome the son back. Only one seems to be unhappy about the rascal son returning home. And we'll talk more about that next week as we conclude this short series. But in this parable, the welcome feast represents the great festival of God at the end of history, when he is going to welcome every believer home with a welcome home feast. Wow. That really is something to look forward to with joy, anticipation. Tim Keller emphasizes that salvation is, as a feast is, experiential. You experience a feast. And when you have a really juicy a burger and a little juice runs down your chin as you grab for a napkin, you experience feelings, not only the taste, but the smell, the texture, all of these things. The welcome home feast is experiential. It appeals to our senses, sight, sound, touch, taste, and smell. You might remember Jesus' first miracle was to turn more or less than 150 gallons of water into finest prime wine. Why would his very first miracle be to keep a large party going after they already had a bunch of wine? Remember the story that they ran out. And Mary, Jesus' mom, kind of slyly says, Jesus, they're out of wine. And you remember his reply first was, well, what does that have to do with me? We almost think he's rebuking his mom, but we realize that he listens to his mom and he continues the party. But think about that. 150 gallons more wine for this big party. Why? Keller says, I'm not sure I knew this. The answer is that Jesus came to bring festival joy. Jesus came for us to know about partying, having joy, celebrating together, having fun. Apparently, drinking some wine in moderation is part of that. Jesus wants us to enjoy good times together. He is the true banquet master, and he calls us, as Scripture says elsewhere, to taste and see that the Lord is good. A taste of good food or something good to drink helps us taste and see that the Lord is good. And not just agree about it, but to truly experience it, to feel it. A person may know and believe that honey is sweet. Probably everybody agrees honey is sweet. But it's not the same for me to tell you that, or even the same for you to remember that, as it is for us to taste a bit of honey, maybe on toast, with peanut butter. Few people didn't care for that part. When you taste it, you experience it, then you know that's more and better than just hearing of it or thinking of it. Rather than only believing that Jesus is loving and forgiving, we can come to sense the reality of it, the beauty of it, the power of it, the power of his love. Keller becomes downright poetic when he describes the importance of truly sensing salvation and love. I think this quote's on the screen. If you are filled with shame and guilt, you do not nearly need to believe in the abstract concept of God's mercy. You must sense on the palate of the heart, as it were, the sweetness of his mercy. Then you will know you are accepted. If you are filled with worry and anxiety, you do not only need to believe that God is in control of history, you must see with your eyes, the eyes of your heart, his dazzling majesty. Then you will know he has things in hand. He has things in his control. We know very well that a meal fuels growth through nourishment. Every one of us needs energy to do things. The Lord's Supper represents that ongoing growth and nutrition for our souls. This is God's grace. To survive and grow spiritually, we need to receive the nourishment of God's grace through the sacrament as well as through His Word. We believe the gospel and make a connection with God. It gives us a new relationship and a new identity in Him. That does not mean we are done with the gospel message. It does not mean we never speak of it. Like a holiday celebration feast, we may feel like we never need to eat again for a while. But then, sometimes already later that day, we have some more to eat. We have an ongoing need for nutrition for our bodies, and we have the same kind of ongoing need for spiritual nutrition. Even if, let's say you do feel, after we celebrate this sacrament together, and you feel like, whoa, that's awesome. God has filled me up. God has filled me to feeling good, feeling satisfied, feeling healthy and vibrant. You think you can go all week on that? I suspect you'll need spiritual nourishment maybe later in the day, and certainly tomorrow and the next day and so on. We still come after a feast for later for leftovers and eat them again the next day and each and every day after. Not a feast each time, but continually feeding on it, digesting it, getting nourishment that becomes part of us. That's how we grow. That's how we should deal with this feast. Yes, hopefully it will function like a feast and fill us and satisfy us, and then we'll come back for leftovers and more. Why do we celebrate at all? Why do we celebrate anything? We can and should be very happy for someone we care about having another birthday or an anniversary. We're happy they have lived and grown another year or been married another year. How much happier should we be that God has made us right with Him? He has paid for our sins, given us eternal life with Him. I'm not suggesting we should always whoop and shout and holler about that, but sometimes we should, and sometimes our hearts should just be almost exploding out of our rib cage with joy for what God has done for us. We should, in fact, be overjoyed for all God has done for us, and He continues to do it through us. This is why we should be people who celebrate. And, of course, that is something really good about Faith Church. We are good at that. We like to do that, and we will most likely continue to do that in our experience. We. Keller points out that the feast is communal in nature. It is not about me or each of you. It is about us. We celebrate. We rejoice in the grace of God. No reunion, no family gathering or wedding or any other significant social event is complete without a meal and a crowd, a group of people who together celebrate. When we invite someone to eat with us, it is an invitation to relax a bit, to get to know one another. In many cultures, the very offer of eating with someone is to offer them friendship. And it's sort of like that for us. when we offer to eat together, we offer to be friends, to get to know each other more, to enjoy each other more and more. Yet, unlike the culture during Jesus' earthly ministry, ours does tend to be a bit self-centered, selfish, and individualistic. Even many Christians want to focus only on their own salvation and really don't want to be tied to a particular church or any church or any group. We've noticed before that it may be the greatest challenge of the modern church to get Christians to value participation in a church. That's not self-serving for us. That's not just our idea. That's not just what we want. Jesus was the one who invented the church. He built it from nothing into a fellowship of believers around the world. Keller says this, and it's on the screen. A high percentage of people want to achieve spiritual growth without losing their independence to a church or any organized institution. This is often the meaning behind the common presentations, "I am spiritual but not religious," or "I like Jesus but not Christianity," page 124. Of course, some have unpleasant experiences with church. Sometimes churches don't act the way churches are supposed to act. Sometimes they're not loving like they're supposed to love, and it's not sharing like they're supposed to share. And if we find that, if we ever find that here in Faith Church, we need to remind each other and we need to fix that before any are given a bad experience and may want to go away. God made us to be a family, His family, and He doesn't want us celebrating alone. He doesn't want us eating alone. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We are social creatures and we need each other for our growing and worshiping and celebrating. But you might ask, because I wondered this myself too, what if you don't feel like celebrating? Of course, some are facing pain or difficulty that keeps them from joy. Keeps them from enjoying a celebration. We will look more at him, but just for a moment, look at the older son in Jesus' parable. His problem seems to be, why does he get a feast and not me? Why are we partying for him? Why haven't you partied for me? And in an interesting way, we are here facing, or at least presented, a larger problem for the church of every age. Why do some not come in? In Jesus' parable, we know why the son didn't come in. We don't even know, because it's a parable. It's most likely, although it could be based on true stories, it's not exactly a true story. It's a parable. So we don't get to find out if the son finally changes his mind, says, "Okay, Dad, I see your point. I guess I'll try to be happy for that rascal little brother. I'll come in and I'll have some roast beef and I'll try to enjoy the party." We don't know. We don't get to know that. That wasn't Jesus' point for us. We only know that some do not come in to the fellowship. The fellowship we call church. Here we call it Faith Church. The older son sees the party and wonders if his dad loves him. Doesn't realize he could have had a party anytime he wanted. He doesn't realize that he owns the whole farm, the whole place. He's asking, why celebrate my rascal little brother? He doesn't even realize, and we may not miss this point, the party is for him too. It's not just for the little brother. It's for those who are in fellowship with the Father. Everyone. The whole community, remember? They all come and celebrate with the Father. Of course, the Father went out and asked him to come in and welcome his brother back and celebrate. The family is celebrating a lost one come back. Welcome home. I and Brother Jeff were privileged just recently to meet with someone who's been away from the family for a long time. And I wasn't exactly thinking of the sermon, but I do recall I exactly said, "Welcome home." welcome back with a recommitment of faith. So why do we take communion? All the elders schedule it and oversee it. It's part of their responsibilities. We're expected to do it here as a Bible-believing church. We have very good reasons for that. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It might even say that on our table. I can't see it from here. Does it say that? I thought it did. That's part of why we do it. But I wonder if we focus on others or on ourselves. Do we focus on who deserves what from whom instead of us receiving God's lavish, abundant, prodigal grace? Do we get the Father's love? Do we feel that? Sometimes we do. I'm not suggesting anything otherwise. Sometimes we do. But I'm afraid sometimes we think we're all bad and don't deserve it. Sometimes we get a little too busy looking at others or each other that we maybe we think somebody doesn't deserve it. Sometimes we may think that. We may not forget that the party and the communion celebration is all about God's love. God pouring out His amazing grace, not making a report card, not seeing if one might be more deserving than another one. We shouldn't keep score. If God keeps score, He may. He's God. He can do anything. But we may not keep score. That is not our job. Look at what the disciple Jesus loved said in 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love of the Father that He lavishes upon us. Most of you know my favorite theological word. It's appropriate here. Wow. That's awesome. How great is that love that He lavishes on us? That's what the welcome feast is about. That's what the sacrament is about. The lavish, prodigal love of the Father. I was told once, I didn't do this myself, but I was told once of a pastor who came up with an ingenious children's sermon. And he had a big bag, like a big plastic bag about this full of Smarties. Who likes Smarties? Everybody? Not everybody. Well, those who love them really love them. And so he had this big bag of Smarties, and he had the children come forward and sit around him, maybe on the floor or so. He says, you know, I'm going to give out these Smarties. And he picked one of the kids, and he gave this one little boy the whole bag. It's like, for the little boy, it was like almost too much for him to carry. What do you suppose he did? He could have taken the Smarties and gone back to his seat and ate Smarties for half a year. But you know what he did? You can probably guess, this is not that deep a mystery. He reached in his bag and started handing them out. He gave two or three or four or five to each of his friends around him. And he started giving them out to the adults. He started walking by the aisle and giving the Smarties out to everyone who wanted one. Not those of you who don't like Smarties. He wouldn't give you those. That's the point of the feast. And that's the point of the celebration of communion. God is pouring for us a full bag of our favorite food, whatever it is. And He wants us from here to go out and share that with others who would like it or who need it or who want it. Grace is lavishly given, but do we have to be careful about that? The grace is given to the Father's sons, but doesn't everybody get to come to the party and eat that fattened calf? Grace is sufficient for all, but effective for those who are chosen. Who are those? Those who believe. This is theology from above or below, both. Ephesians makes clear we were chosen outside of time, says Paul there, before the foundations of the world. And we need to think about what election looks like in time, not outside of time. The elect are the ones who will choose to respond to God's grace. What we should remember today about this welcome feast, God has not pulled back on his lavish grace. He hasn't decided he ran out or stopped giving out his lavish grace. It is still to this day given lavishly and generously. I've reminded you several times that prodigal means spending lavishly and extravagantly. And while that can be done poorly, as the younger son did, as an example, prodigal doesn't mean doing it poorly. It means being generous and lavish. It means giving out your whole bag of Smarties instead of hoarding them for yourselves. And while the younger son did it poorly, as we said, the father does it intentionally and purposely for the sons that he loves. One he's welcoming back home, and one who has always been home with him. I once heard an interesting comparison between grace and mercy. I actually mentioned it this morning in our adult Sunday school class. You may remember the helpful acronym, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. That spells grace. But grace is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. As I said this morning, these are opposite sides to the same coin. They're different views of God's great love for us. I hope that comparison's helpful. But above all, do not forget that grace is not deserved. You don't deserve to be able to share this meal. Except God wants you to. He has decided to let you. Grace is not deserved, and much more importantly, it is very costly to the Father. Please notice in Jesus' insightful story, the feast is filled with people who were not upset about the rascal son coming back, but with people celebrating the grace, celebrating the welcome, celebrating the family repaired and restored and whole again. Grace is not just getting what we don't deserve, but have actively given up on expecting to receive it. The feast is to celebrate the grace, not to compare who wants or needs what. The invitation is from the Father, not about comparing who is invited. We come individually to this place, and we celebrate communally together. Besides celebrating the amazing, abundant, freely given grace of God, his meal unites us with our Lord and with each other. Let's celebrate the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we will do that together in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your abundant, complete, lavish, wonderful, powerful grace. Lord, you have loved us so much. We could speak for hours and hours and not explain it. We could think about it for days and months and not fully grasp it. But that doesn't stop us from thanking you for it, for being filled with your love, being filled with joy together as we worship, as we celebrate, as we bask in your amazing grace. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to help us with this. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to accept it. Help us to not be judgmental about any others who are also receiving your grace, but help us to take joy in each other. Thank you. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. Thank you that you have paid for our sins and given us eternal life. Thank you for this reminder that we can be spiritually nourished by the meal Jesus gave us to continually remember his death until he comes again. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.